Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning for worship. Well, this morning we're continuing our series through the Lord's Prayer, and we're gonna actually see the relational side of this prayer this morning. And so we're gonna be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 from the prayer, and then also verses 14 and 15. From the same chapter, just right after the Lord's Prayer. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. Well, if you remember last week, Jesus has made a turn in his teaching on prayer. And so if you remember, the prayers they've moved from being all about God. We've seen that God is our Father. He loves us. His name is to be hallowed. His kingdom is coming. And then last week, the prayers moved from God being God-focused to be... Now we're starting to think about ourselves and our needs. We're starting to think about how God is our provider. And so last week we learned what it means to pray for our daily bread, his provision. We've seen that God is our provider. He takes care of our physical needs. And now we're going to see another way that God takes care of us. And so he not only takes care of our physical needs, but he also takes care of our relational or spiritual needs. This is what we're going to see. And so this petition that we're looking at this morning, it's all about our relational world. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us would have to admit that our relational world needs prayer. And so with that said, let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And as we gather this morning, we thank you that you have spoken, and I pray that you would illuminate this scripture for us. I ask you to somehow use me to preach your truth to your people. I ask that all of us would have ears that would listen, minds that would understand, hearts that would repent, and feet that would walk in your truth. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Matthew 6:12 reads, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's God's word for God's people. So can you believe that this is the last Sunday of October? And I don't want to stress you out too much, but the holidays are really just weeks away. I mean, Halloween is actually this week, and before you know it, we're all going to be sitting around tables eating turkey. We're going to be passing out presents not soon after that. And as great as the holiday season is, as much as we look forward to it in our culture, as much as we love Thanksgiving with the food and the football and all the other stuff, as much as we love Christmas with the giving and the receiving and maybe taking some time off from work and remembering that, you know what, God became human for our salvation. As much as we love that, I mean, as great as that time is, as much as we love this season, it's also, for some of us, I mean, it can be a little bit difficult because, you know what, we get to see people that we might have a problem with, right? Remember Christmas Vacation when Uncle Eddie shows up for Christmas? Remember that scene and Clark looks at him and says with some real irony, he looks at him and he says, "I can't believe you're standing in my living room. I never thought this day would come." Well, maybe there's an Uncle Eddie in your family and you're like Clark and you've avoided spending time with them. You've avoided the holidays with this person for years and then you're looking at the calendar, and here it is. Here they are. You know that they're going to be rude. They might be a little bit goofy. They might be awkward or whatever it is, but you're going to have to spend time with this person. Or maybe the holidays go beyond an Uncle Eddie situation for you. I mean, for some of us, there are people in our families that really stir up deep hurt and actually deep anger. And we can brush this stuff off, we can brush it under the rug for 11 months, but at Christmas and Thanksgiving, during the holiday season, we've got to stare at this person right in the face. And we even have to sit at a table with them. Or if it's not a family situation for you at the holidays, maybe there's someone in your life that has done real harm to you. I mean, it could be a coworker. Maybe you worked or you do work for a boss that was just a tyrant, really. Maybe you got cut off at the McDonald's drive-thru and you're just mad at that person for doing that. Maybe it's even somebody in our church. Like, you struggle to come to worship because you know that you're going to see someone, you're going to see that person. Well, whatever it is, I think all of us are too aware of relational hurt, and all of us are aware of our need to forgive and be forgiven. And forgiveness, it actually points at the dark side of relationships, doesn't it? I mean, we all know that relationships matter. They're extremely important, and some of our biggest highs in life, some of the peaks in life, come because of some really great relationships. But sadly, some of the darkest moments in life are because of relationships. You know, some of our biggest hurts are relational in nature. And you may not know this, but most people are actually fired from their jobs because of their relational ability or lack of relational ability. I mean, very rarely do people lose their job because they can't do the job. Most of the time, it's because they can't get along with the other people in their office or their workplace. The thing is, some of these people, they need to learn to forgive. If you've ever played a team sport, then you know that team chemistry, it matters as much as the X's and O's. Teams that win are teams that get along. And forgiveness is foundational for team chemistry, because there are going to be times when somebody on your team messes up. And for our church, forgiveness matters. You know, our church really does have a great mission and vision. It's right there on the back of your bulletin. It says, knowing Christ and making Him known. I mean, that really is a vision that can change our town for the glory of God. And to see that mission fulfilled would mean that we would see some lives changed. That we might see some marriages healed. That we would see men and women equipped to be the spiritual leaders in their families. It would mean that we would see our kids trusting Christ and loving Him for a lifetime. I mean, and it could mean that we would see churches planted in new places where the gospel needs to be preached. I mean, this really is a life-altering vision that should get us excited as a congregation and energized as a church. And you know what? The vision of our church assumes that we are a community that forgives. And it assumes that we know what reconciliation looks like, not only with God, but with other people. You see, if we are a church that lives with bitterness, if we are a church that lives with contempt rather than forgiveness and reconciliation, you know what? We're just always going to be in a ditch going nowhere. If we can't learn how to forgive, we're going to always play on a team that can't win. Our families won't flourish. And we won't grow in our relationship with God. This is because a person that knows Christ is a person that knows forgiveness. And so forgiveness matters because relationships matter. But if we let the gospel transform our hearts, and if we live in light of the fact that we've been forgiven by God, well, guess what? Now we're getting somewhere. We really are. You see, reconciliation is part of human flourishing. And forgiveness is a basic relational need. And so, just as our bodies need bread, and we're to pray for bread, guess what? Our souls need forgiveness. And so right here, Jesus says to pray for forgiveness. And for all of us, there are things that have been done to us that we also need to forgive. I mean, all of us understand the pain that comes with broken relationships. And so sadly, we're all too familiar with the need to forgive. And it's to all this broken mess that Jesus steps into this part of the prayer. He steps into this relational brokenness that we're all aware of. And what we're going to see in this prayer is this, is that forgiveness from God is the power to forgive others. And so if we want to move past bitterness in our relationships with others, we have to settle for the issue of forgiveness in our hearts. And look how it begins. It says, "And forgive us our debts." So here's the first point. This prayer assumes we need forgiveness. It's just an assumption. And so, you know, if we were to pull the room right now about like what is wrong with the world, you know, most of us would think of, without blinking, we would talk about poverty. We might talk about racism, which is a problem. We might look to the political nature of what's going on right now. We might talk about the upcoming election or big business or greed. We might talk about the refugee crisis that's happening really all over the world, or we might even talk about the terrorist attacks. And we'd all be right. We would. All that stuff is wrong with the world. But very few of us have the mindset that I am the problem with the world. Very few of us will go there. But this is actually the assumption that this prayer begins with when Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts." And forgiveness from God assumes that there is something wrong with us. The Bible calls that sin. And so to ask for forgiveness is to know that you've done something wrong. And so to be able to ask God for forgiveness, you have to know that you've done something wrong. To really be able to pray, "Forgive us our debts," like Jesus is telling to here, we need to be honest with ourselves, about ourselves. And specifically, we need to be honest about our sin. So in this prayer, Jesus, he's pointing us to the doctrine of sin, and when he says that we should ask God to forgive us our debts, he's assuming that we're grasping this. And God's word from beginning to end is clear that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Genesis 6 verse 5 says this. Listen to this. Listen to this indictment. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, that's big. I mean, that is a big statement. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we read that, and it's easy to look around the world, and we might be able to see that, you know what, that might be true. But you know what's really difficult? You know what's actually difficult is understanding that this is describing you and this is describing me. And here's something that we don't like to hear. All of us are Uncle Eddie. It's us. We're the problem. We're the ones that have shown up and ruined the Thanksgiving dinner of creation. It's us. It was all going really well, and then we just spoiled it all. But we tend to tell ourselves something else. We tend to tell ourselves that we aren't that bad. You know, we might hold to the doctrine of original sin, like in our minds, intellectually, but we really like to think that it's really all about those other people out there that are doing all the real bad things in the world. We tend to deceive ourselves about ourselves, is what we do. You know, I'll never forget playing golf as a college student. I was learning how to play. The school I went to, it had a golf course right on campus. You could play really, really cheap. And I had a friend who was just about as good as me. We were both really, really bad. This guy's name, his name was Forrest. He was a classmate of mine. And so every Thursday afternoon for 2 or 3 years, we would play golf together. And the loser, we had a bet, the loser had to buy dinner. That was the bet. Well, Forrest, he beat me about half the time. He did. And the funny thing is that I actually thought that I was better than him. I did. And so if he beat me, I would just blame the weather. You know, it was bad weather, so you beat me. Or I'd blame my clubs. You know, I don't have good clubs. You have good clubs, so you beat me. Or I would talk about, you know, my back is sore. I worked out. Yesterday was leg day so I couldn't play golf today, or I'd whine about the fact that I didn't have enough money to buy my favorite golf ball, or I'd say that it was too windy. You know, every time he beat me, I had an excuse. I did. I actually believed that I was better than him. I did. I wasn't better than him. We were the same. And for some strange reason, I wasn't being honest with myself about myself. And the truth about both of us is that we were both hackers and actually terrible at golf, and I feel sorry for anybody that happened to be behind us. You see, I was at that point in my life, I wasn't even gripping the club correctly. But I wanted to believe that I was a good player. And I especially wanted to believe that I was better than my partner, even though all the evidence suggested otherwise. You know, all of us love to deceive ourselves. We do. In fact, there is nothing easier than self-deceit. I mean, we can trick ourselves into thinking and believing and the craziest things. Do you find yourself ever saying stuff like this, like, you know what, we can't afford that house or that car or that vacation, even though the bank account has nothing in it. You'll tell yourself that. Or maybe you've told yourself that, you know what, if you're a student and you're still dating, you know, he isn't that bad. He's not. Like, you know, if you date him for just a few months, you know, he'll change. I mean, he's almost a Christian, right? You tell yourself that. Or you tell yourself, you know what, that extra scoop of ice cream, it's not going to hurt. And the fact is that extra scoop of ice cream is what's doing all the damage in your diet. It's a lie that we tell ourselves. And it's one thing to deceive yourself about your golf game, or your finances, or your eating habits. It's an entirely different thing to deceive ourselves about our own sin. You see, only when we are honest about our own sin can we be free from the power that sin has over us. And when Jesus tells us to pray that our debts be forgiven, he's telling us to be honest about our sin. He's telling us to pray from our hearts, and that requires deep honesty about our own sin and also our own lack of righteousness. But this prayer goes beyond that. Jesus doesn't just leave us there in our guilt and in our shame. He doesn't just tell us to be honest about our sin. Look what happens next. And this is our second point. This prayer assumes that God will forgive. The prayer assumes that you know what, if we're honest about our sin with God, the prayer assumes that God will forgive. And so if you remember, who are we talking to? We're talking to our loving Father who is in heaven. This is how the prayer begins. And when we've been honest about our own sin, we can ask that our debts be forgiven with great confidence. That guess what? Our sins will be forgiven. You know, there have been some throughout the history of the church that have actually misunderstood this part of the prayer. They've read the prayer request, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And they've thought that it must mean that God will forgive us only if we forgive other people. But this is actually a serious mistake. And this contradicts the gospel. You see, to say this is to say that God only forgives people that forgive others. And that's a work. And the gospel forbids us to say that God gives mercy and grace based on anything that we've done. And so if it were true that we had to forgive others to have God's forgiveness, then this would be a case of works-based righteousness. And this would be an impossible work for us to achieve. It would be. Dan Doriani, he says it well. He says, if forgiveness from God turned on our forgiveness of others, we should despair. For even the most tender and understanding Christians occasionally find it hard to forgive. And, you know, I'm not the most tender, and I'm not the most understanding Christ follower in the world. And in fact, I've had a hard time forgiving other people in my life. There have been seasons in life when I've held on to bitterness. I've held on to contempt. There have been seasons in life when I've just been an angry person. And it seems like every quiet moment in my life, I'm just kind of chewing somebody out in my head, and I haven't forgiven whatever's happened. And so, thankfully, this is not the point of the prayer. The point of the prayer is to remind us that we should ask God for forgiveness because He forgives. He's a gracious Father who loves to forgive His children. That's who He is. And so what this does is this actually allows us, this empowers us, this makes us confident that, you know what, we can be honest about our sin. We don't have to cover ourselves or pretend that we have it all together. And so whether it's something we've done or said or thought, you know what, the grace that is available moves us towards an honest self-evaluation so that, you know what, we can finally receive grace. This part of the prayer is so important that Jesus comes back to the topic as soon as the prayer is over. Jump down to verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the reality here is that true forgiveness, it breaks a person. It does. When we offer this prayer for forgiveness, you know what we're doing? We are testing ourselves. And we find that our prayer isn't genuine if there's not forgiveness in our hearts. But the answer to forgive others, it's not found in our own strength. Like, if there is an Uncle Eddie in your life that you just can't stand, like, every time the person's name comes up, you just cringe, or your heart starts beating faster, or you try to change the subject, or if somebody says something nice about that person, you have to say something nasty. If that person is in your life, the answer isn't to try hard to forgive that person. That's not the answer. The answer isn't to pray every day for this person, though that might help. The answer isn't to try to push down the hurt and pretend it's all good. That's not the answer. And the theology of Taylor Swift tells us that you can just shake it off, that you can actually do this. But have you ever actually tried that? Like to shake it off? I mean, I can't do it. I mean, I start shaking it off and it just sticks to my hand. It's still on me. I might pretend it's not there, but it's there. I'm still remembering, and I'm still hurt, and I'm still mad. And if I'm honest, in my heart of hearts, I'm just plotting some sort of revenge, or I'm hoping that something bad will happen to that person. Swift, in another one of her songs, says this: "We are never ever getting back together." That's what she says. We are never ever 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 getting back together. And I realize that this is a breakup song, and it's dripping with some angst. But this is exactly how we treat people that have done us wrong. This is what we do. We shake it off, and then we tell ourselves we are never, ever getting back together. Whether it's the boss at work, maybe it's the bully at school, or maybe it's even that family member. This is what we want to do. We want to be like Taylor. But you know what? This crushes our soul. And we find that, you know what? We can't do it. It can't be done. There has to be another way. And Jesus shows us, actually, in this prayer, that there is a better way. And this is our third point. This prayer assumes that we can actually forgive others. This prayer assumes that we can forgive other people that have done stuff to us. It says, "And forgive us our debts." And then there's this hopeful sentence: "As we also have forgiven our debtors." And so there's this assumption. And so as we look at this petition, we see that, you know what, there is hope for your broken relationships. And that hope is found where? It's found in the gospel. The person who knows their sin and knows the forgiveness of God is a person who is able to forgive other people. And so if we really know Christ as our forgiver, then our hearts won't be hard towards others, and we cannot refuse forgiveness to them. And this should offer us all great hope. See, bitterness, it's a terrible burden to carry. A person that is cold towards other people is a person that can't be happy. This kind of person won't be fulfilled in life. They're always angry. They're always mad. They're always looking for something horrible to happen to those people. And these kind of people, they're not experiencing anything sweet in life. According to studies, doctors have found that there's a huge relationship between forgiveness and our health. The fact is, after being hurt, angry, suffering loss, real or false guilt or envy, the blocked love flow profoundly affects the way your body functions. And this can cause an alteration in the pattern of chemicals and electricity in your body. One report says this: the data that negative mental states cause heart problems is just stupendous. The data is just as established as smoking, and the size effect is the same. Did you hear that? Like, not forgiving, walking around life with bitterness does the same damage to your body as smoking. But it doesn't have to be like this for us. Jesus, in this prayer, he's offered us all a lifeline. This prayer assumes that we can forgive. Paul Tripp points us to a better way. He says, it seems too obvious to say, but forgiveness is a much better way. The grace of our salvation is the ultimate argument for this truth. Forgiveness is the only way to live in an intimate, long-term relationship with another sinner. Forgiveness is the only way to negotiate through the weakness and failure that will daily mark your relationships. It is the only way to deal with hurt and disappointment. Forgiveness is the only way to have hope and confidence restored. Forgiveness is the only way to protect your love and reinforce the unity that you have built. It's the only way to not be kidnapped by the past. It is the only way to give your relationships the blessing of fresh starts and new beginnings. And so this summer I was backing out of my driveway. I backed into my neighbor's car, backed right into it. And so I was in Harper's van. I was looking back. I was paying attention. I wasn't looking at my phone. I was actually looking back, and there was a truck back there. And so I was maneuvering to not hit the truck. But guess what? I didn't see that there was a sedan. And there was a girl driving the sedan, and she was parked behind this truck that I was trying to not hit. And I backed into it, and I crushed the driver's side door. Can you imagine being that poor person in that car? And she was actually honking at me. And I was wondering, what's with the honking? And I just backed right into her. Now, at this point, there are a few things that can happen to settle the score with my neighbor. So I can just pay for the damage of their car. That's the first thing. Or we can split the cost of the damage. He didn't like that option, by the way. Or he can forgive me and tell me that he will pay for the damage and not worry about it. He didn't offer that one either. But in this scenario, forgiveness means that he bears the cost for my mistake. There's a cost. Forgiveness always means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer bear the cost. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin yourself. And so everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death, right? And that death goes into that person, they experience nails. There's blood, there's sweat, there's tears. It's awful. And then what? There's the resurrection of new life because this relationship has been restored. And we see this in Jesus. You see, when God chose to forgive us rather than punish us for all the ways we have wronged him and each other, he went to the cross in the person of Christ and he died there. And as Bonhoeffer said, everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sins. And on the cross, we see God doing what we have to do to forgive someone. But you know what? He did it to an infinitely greater scale. So the pathway to learning forgiveness in our lives is to press into how you've been forgiven. If we understand how precious it is to be forgiven by God, if we know how much it cost God to forgive us, if we know that we are sinners and we need forgiveness every day, and if we know that we've been forgiven, guess what? Now we can forgive other people. You see, the forgiven, those who have been forgiven, what do they have? They have motives to forgive. And so what we see in this prayer is that God's forgiveness, it's the power to forgive others. And so here's where we get personal. Have you pressed into the gospel at this point? Is there a broken relationship like in your life right now that you just can't deal with that person or that group? Have you forgotten the forgiveness of God? And so providence. Let's be people of the gospel. Let's do it. And with God's help, we can be a forgiving people because relationships, they matter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess as a church that we are sinners and we've turned our backs to you time and time again. We've worshiped idols and not you, and we keep at it. And so forgive us our debts. And more than that, lead us to be a forgiving church, a forgiving people that shows grace to others and to one another time and time again. Help us forgive those that have done us wrong, knowing that you have shown us forgiveness. And may the grace that we've received be the motivation to extend grace to others. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.